Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're somewhere where you can have a Bible or your iPhone safely in front of you, I invite you to grab it at this point, and I'm going to read for you the four passages. There are four in this study that are going to provide the foundation for this proclamation of the gospel today. The first one is in Hebrews 4, verse 8. If you would like to turn there, if you're able to have a Bible in front of you, Hebrews 4, verse 8. After I read this in a moment, I will read Romans 4, verse 13. Which is our second pillar text. Then we'll go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Then our fourth passage is our main passage. We're in a series through the book of Genesis, and we're now in Genesis chapter 12. And I'll read for you verses 1 through 7. But let me begin in Hebrews 4, verse 8. Are you there, saints? If you have a Bible or handheld device. Okay, listen to God's eternal word. Author of Hebrews says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." Right? Now turn toward the front of the Bible in the New Testament. Turn toward the front of the Bible, but stay in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, Romans 4, verse 13. God's word says this, saints, in Romans 4, verse 13. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Then you need to go towards the end of the Bible to the book of Galatians, a couple books ahead of toward the back of the Bible from Romans, Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 16 says this, saints, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." Now, saints, turn to Genesis 12. This is where we are in our series through Genesis. And I'll read for you verses 1 through 7. We're going to focus in on the first half of verse 7. Let me read this entire passage. So beginning in Genesis 12, verse 1, once again, listen to God's eternal word. "Now the Lord said to Abraham," to Abram at this point, "go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 4 now. "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now, verse 7. Listen carefully, especially to the first half of this verse, saints. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land. To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Thus concludes the reading of God's word, saints. Now we'll see if we can understand it, okay? And so that we can understand it, let's begin with prayer. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, I was tremendously, tremendously blessed by studying this passage here in Genesis 12. Now help me to communicate in a clear way what you've shown me from this passage. Father, for us to have any understanding at all into your word, we need your Holy Spirit. So send down your Spirit through your dear Son Jesus to these dear saints, and also to me as I proclaim your truth, your gospel. It's a pleasure, an honor, and a delight to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I am so blessed, again, to be your minister of your word. Help me to do it in a way today that is in alignment with your word and pleasing to you. And we'll give you praise for it, Father. We thank you and praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, saints, look closely again now at verse 7a, the first half of verse 7 here in Genesis chapter 12. Now, responding to God's call, Abram has just made the 400-plus mile journey from Haran to the land of Canaan. And now Abram is in Shechem, in central Canaan. And he's near an oak tree there, which may have been a sacred site for the Canaanites. That's the context of this verse, saints. And verse 7a says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said," here it is, "to your offspring I will give this land." Now, on the face of it, saints, this promise of God to Abram appears to be nothing more than a promise of God that Abram's physical descendants will inherit from God the land of Canaan. That's what it appears to be. And saints, God's promise to Abraham, or to Abram here, certainly includes this. Abram's physical descendants, the people of Israel, will receive from God as an inheritance the physical land of Canaan, which will then become the land of Israel. But saints, this is only the first level fulfillment of this promise of God to Abram. That's only the first level fulfillment of this promise. God's promise also has a second level, eternal fulfillment. And saints, though both fulfillments are important, the second level fulfillment is more important. Here's why. because it is the true, final, eternal fulfillment of God's promise. The first level fulfillment, by God's design, is just temporary. The first level fulfillment will pass away in order to make room for the true, final, eternal fulfillment. Saints, this promise of God here in Genesis 12, 7a, this promise of God to Abram has two redemptive historical fulfillments. So the offspring that God promises to Abram and the land that God promises to Abram, both of these have double meanings in God's promise. So let's talk about the first level fulfillment first, okay? On the first level, saints, God is promising Abram that his physical descendants, the people of Israel, will inherit the land he is now in, the land of Canaan. And as we know, this first level promise of God was fulfilled. God gave the people of Israel the land of Israel. In fact, saints, listen to what Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45 says. Now, this is jumping ahead about 500 years to when God has completed the first level fulfillment of his promise to Abram. So Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45, it's not one of our pillar passages, but it says this. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All the good promises came to pass. That's Joshua 21, 43 through 45. And saints, this is a very important passage because it states plainly that God fully fulfilled his first level land promise to his first level people, the people of Israel. But saints, God's plan never was for the people of Israel to remain in the land of Israel. In fact, God made sure they wouldn't remain in the land by fashioning the old covenant with an overlay of the covenant of works, so that Israel had to obey God's commandments in order to retain the land that God had given them. God's exile of Israel from the land of Israel was all part of God's plan, saints, because Israel in the land of Israel was just the first level fulfillment of God's promise, a full and final eternal fulfillment still awaited. Now look at God's promise to Abram again there in verse 7a of Genesis 12. Again, God says, to your offspring I will give this land. Now I said a moment ago that the offspring God promises to Abraham, or to Abram, that the offspring and the land God promises to Abram, both of these have double meanings in God's promise. So, what else do offspring and land mean in God's promise? Well, let's take offspring first. Now, to see the second level meaning of offspring, at this point, I'm going to ask you to turn to our second pillar text for this study in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 16. So Galatians 3, verse 16, our second pillar text. In this verse, saints, we have the apostolic interpretation of the word offspring in God's promise to Abram. So this is the Apostle Paul interpreting for us what offspring means in God's promise. Look at verse 16. We're in Galatians 3 now, verse 16. Apostle Paul says, I read this for you a moment ago, here it is again. Now the promises were made to Abram and to his offspring. So again, God's promised Abram, there in back in Genesis 12, verse 7a, is this. God says to Abram, to your offspring I will give this land. So the Apostle Paul says in the first line of Galatians 3:16, he says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And then the Apostle points out this. He says, it does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Saints, the Apostle Paul is saying here that the offspring God promises Abram is Christ. Now please listen. The Apostle Paul isn't denying the first level fulfillment of God's promise to Abram. The first level meaning of offspring is Abram's physical descendants, the people of Israel. The Apostle Paul knows this. But here in Galatians 3:16, he is emphasizing the second level meaning of offspring. Second level meaning is Christ. He's emphasizing this second level meaning because, saints, the second level fulfillment is more important. Because it is the true, final, eternal fulfillment of God's promise. You follow that? Now, as we know, Christ was a descendant and offspring of Abram. In fact, Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy that starts with Abraham, and then 42 generations later, concludes with Christ. So the offspring, Paul says, the promised offspring is Christ. But actually, saints, actually, in this passage here in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that the second level meaning of offspring in God's promise to Abram includes others in addition to Christ. If you're there in Galatians chapter 3, if you're able to have a Bible open, look at verse 29. It's the last verse in chapter 3 here in Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 29. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. He says, and if you are Christ, here it is. You are Abraham's offspring. There it is. There's that word again. Heirs according to promise. So, saints, as it turns out, the second level meaning of offspring in God's promise to Abram is Christ and all those united to Christ. So the second level meaning of offspring is Christ and all of God's elect. You follow that? So, saints, when God promised Abram in Genesis 12, 7a, to your offspring I will give this land, God's promise has a double fulfillment. The first level meaning of your offspring is the obvious meaning. Abraham's ethnic descendants, the people of Israel. But there's also a second level meaning to the word offspring. The second level meaning of offspring is Christ and all those united to Christ by faith. Christ and all of God's elect. And saints, this second level meaning to God's promise to Abram is indisputable. It's indisputable. Here's why. Because it's the inspired apostolic interpretation of God's promise to Abram that the Apostle Paul gives us here. Here in Galatians 3:16 and 3:29, like I just showed you. Okay, so what about the land in God's promise? Remember, God had said to Abram, "To your offspring I will give this land." So what else did God mean by land besides its obvious first level meaning, the land of Canaan? Now remember, before we look at that second level meaning, remember, saints, like I told you a moment ago, God fulfilled his first level land promise about 500 years later. After Joshua's conquest of Canaan, Israel had full possession of all the land that God, in his first level promise, had promised Abram. Again, Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45 clearly tells us this. But saints, there's also a second level meaning to God's promise in regard to the land. The first level meaning was the land of Israel, which had been the land of Canaan. The second level meaning, saints, the second level meaning is this whole entire earth. This entire earth. Now, once again, to see, we're going to be able to see again the apostolic interpretation of land, of land in God's promise to Abram. There's a New Testament verse that tells us this, and it is our third pillar text for this study. So turn now to Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Romans 4, verse 13. Now, in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is explaining justification by faith, this foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. And as examples of those who are justified by faith, the Apostle cites two Old Testament saints, Abraham and David. Sinners are saved by believing in God's promises contained in the gospel, not by works of the law. This is the apostle's point in this chapter. And now look how the Apostle Paul describes God's promise to Abraham. There in Romans 4, verse 13. The apostle says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be," here's the crucial phrase, "that he would be heir of the world." Heir of the world. Not just heir of Canaan, but heir of the whole world. "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." You see that, saints? The Apostle Paul is saying here that God's land promise to Abram extended far, far beyond a sliver of land in the Mideast. Okay? God's second level land promise is that Abraham and his offspring will inherit from God the whole entire earth. That God's people, saints, and that includes us, are heirs of the whole world, meaning, of course, the world to come, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, Jesus promises this same thing in his Beatitudes when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he's referring to. There in Matthew 5, verse 5. And saints, do you remember how the Apostle Paul ministers to the believers in Corinth in order to try to get them to stop forming factions around the various teachers in the church? Do you remember what the Apostle Paul says to those believers in Corinth? Well, the apostle reminds them that they don't have to squabble over teachers because, as he says to them, all things are yours. Then he says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Then he says, or the world. He's saying to them, the world is yours, okay? All these teachers are yours, provided by God, and the world is yours, believers. He goes on to say, he says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians 3, 22 and 23. It's almost like the apostle slips in there that the world is theirs as well, meaning that the world to come, the new heavens, the new earth, is the certain inheritance of every one of God's people. Saints, in this present world, we are sojourning saints. We're pilgrim people. But in the age to come, we will be triumphant possessors of this world after Christ returns and this earth is glorified. And saints, in Genesis chapter 13, which we're coming to in our series through Genesis pretty quick now, but in Genesis chapter 13, there is the account of Abram and his nephew Lot separating from each other in the land of Canaan because they both had large flocks and herds, and disputes were arising between their herdsmen. And after they separated, God spoke again to Abram. And God told Abram on that occasion to lift up his eyes and to look in every direction, to look northward and southward and eastward and westward. And then God said to Abram, all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring. And then God said, forever. Okay? Forever. This is Genesis 13, verse 15. Don't miss that last word. All the land that you see, God said to Abram, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Wait a second. People of Israel lost the land of Israel. They were exiled from the land of Israel because they didn't obey God's commandments under the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, which was all part of God's plan. So what does God mean? All the land that you see as you look in every direction is all yours forever. What does he mean there? Well, remember, saints, the second level offspring of God's promise is Christ and all those united to Christ. So Christ and all of God's elect. And so when God promises Abram that he and his offspring will inherit all the land that he could see as he looked in every direction forever, the forever is part of God's second level land promise. All the land that Abram could see as he looked northward, southward, eastward, and westward, and all the rest of the entire earth that Abraham couldn't see will belong in the age to come to Christ and all those united to Christ. Saints, the first level fulfillment of God's land promise has already occurred. And actually, that first level promise was fulfilled in the time of Joshua, as we saw in Joshua 21, 43 through 45. The second level fulfillment of God's land promise will occur when Christ and all his people, including Abraham, enter the new heavens and the new earth. At the end, at the very end of this age. Okay, saints, I think you see where I'm going in this study. And now, for the rest of the study, I want to widen the scope of our discussion so that we can get a little glimpse, once again, of God's unfolding plan for the ages. Now, if you haven't figured it out by now, God's promise to Abram there in Genesis 12, 7a, to your offspring I will give this land. Saints, this is one of God's kingdom promises. And this is why this statement of God there is so important. Remember, saints, God created the world to build an eternal holy kingdom here on earth through a glorious plan of redemption, using his Son, the second person of the Trinity, as the great Redeemer. And right after Adam's failure and humanity's fall, God issued his first kingdom promise. And saints, this is why Genesis 3:15 is the most important verse in the entire Old Testament. Because it is God's very first, his very first kingdom promise. Saints, God's revelation through redemptive history is progressive. Revelation, God's revelation is progressive. So God's first kingdom promise in Genesis 3:15 is sometimes called God's seed promise, because of its embryonic form. But as redemptive history unfolds, God's kingdom promises become progressively clearer and more detailed. In this study, saints, I've been emphasizing the double fulfillment of God's kingdom promise. It's double fulfillment. See, God's plan was to build a temporary typological model of his eternal kingdom. To build this temporary typological model in history in order to preview, picture, and point to the eternal holy kingdom that he was in the process of building. This first level temporary typological kingdom was the kingdom of Israel. Saints, the kingdom of Israel had all the constitutive component parts of God's eternal kingdom. It had a people, the people of Israel, had a place, the land of Israel, and it had a prince, David, and then his son Solomon. And when God completed building this first level kingdom, he came and dwelt among his people. Came and dwelt in the Holy of Holies of the temple there in Jerusalem that the prince of the people, Solomon, had built. The people of Israel in the land of Israel under the appointed and anointed king of Israel with the glory of God in their midst. This was the first level fulfillment of God's kingdom promise. So when God promises Abram, to your offspring I will give this land, the first level fulfillment of God's promise is the completed kingdom of Israel. In fact, saints, listen to Solomon's words at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, which marked the completion of the kingdom of Israel. On that occasion, Solomon said this. He said, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant." That's 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. 1 Kings 8, 56. Now at that point, in redemptive history, saints, the first level of God's kingdom promise had been fully fulfilled. But God's kingdom promise, saints, has a double fulfillment, not just a single fulfillment. In fact, in this regard, listen to Meredith Klein's one sentence devastating destruction of dispensationalism. Listen to this. Meredith Klein says this: "Dispensationalists, failing to see that the first level kingdom becomes obsolete and gets replaced by the antitype, that is the fulfillment, the second level kingdom, in the messianic age, so dispensationalists continue the obsolete order on indefinitely into the new age," unquote. That's a devastating critique of dispensationalism, and it's right on. So God's kingdom promise doesn't just have a single fulfillment, saints. It has a double fulfillment. The kingdom of Israel was built by God to be a temporary typological historical model which previews, pictures, and points to God's abiding kingdom, called in the Bible the kingdom of God. So the people of Israel are God's first level people. The people of God's eternal kingdom are God's elect. And they are people, not just from one ethnicity, but from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And saints, this distinction between the people of God's two kingdoms, this is what the Apostle Paul is explaining in Romans chapter 9. This is the reason why the Apostle says many of the Jewish people were not receiving the gospel when Jesus and his followers came proclaiming it. Many of the Jewish people weren't receiving the gospel because, as the Apostle Paul concisely puts it in Romans 9, verse 6b, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Again, that's Romans 9, verse 6b. In this one statement, as I pointed out to you recently, saints, in this one statement, the Apostle Paul is using the term Israel to refer to both God's first level people and God's second level people. It's really interesting. He says, not all who are descended from Israel. When he refers to those descended from Israel, the apostle is referring to God's first level people, the ethnic people of Israel. But he says, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And he's referring there at the end of that statement to God's eternal people, God's elect. As the Apostle Paul makes plain in the rest of Romans 9. So not all God's first level people, not all ethnic Israelites are God's elect. That's what he's saying. Saints, this double fulfillment of God's kingdom promise really is a crucial biblical truth to understand in order to interpret the scriptures properly. In fact, lots and lots of puzzle pieces won't fit, saints, if you don't understand these two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of God, and how the kingdom of Israel was intended by God to be a temporary typological model of God's eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. Saints, God's eternal kingdom is presently invisible to us. So God has provided for us a visible historical model so that we can see how God is invisibly building his eternal kingdom right in our midst. It's really so helpful, saints, once we understand the purpose of God's first level kingdom. And so many of the Old Testament accounts that we didn't understand begin to make sense to us. The land of Canaan is a symbolic first level expression of the new heavens and the new earth. And suddenly, when we realize this, we understand why God commanded Joshua to completely wipe out the Canaanites, to carry out harem warfare on the Canaanites when he went into the land to possess it for Israel. This was an actual historical event. It was the way that Israel took possession of Canaan. But this is also a typological picture for us, saints, a picture of how the one Joshua is pointing to, the Lord Jesus Christ, how our Lord Jesus Christ is going to take possession of the whole earth at his second coming. Describing that final day of the Lord, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. As labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, destruction will come and they will not escape, the Apostle Paul says. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. Saints, Jesus' conquest will be a total wipeout of the entire earth, which the great flood in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 prefigures. Okay, saints, now some of you may be wondering whether the Old Testament saints understood this double fulfillment of God's kingdom promise that I've been explaining to you in this study. When God promised the Old Testament saints a kingdom, did they have any idea that the first level kingdom was temporary and that it would be followed by an eternal kingdom? Well, saints, the answer to this question is yes. So let me show you a New Testament passage that tells us that God gave at least one of the Old Testament saints enough faith to get a glimpse of the eternal holy kingdom that God's kingdom promises ultimately point to. And actually, you already know this passage because I've cited it several times in recent studies. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, if you want to turn there. It's not one of our pillar passages. We've looked at this passage several times in recent studies, but going back to it again. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. Now, the author of Hebrews is talking about Abraham here, and he says of Abraham, picking up in verse 9 of Hebrews 11, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, meaning Canaan, the first level land of promise. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, God's promise. Now in verse 10, the author of Hebrews is going to explain why Abraham lived in tents in the first level land of promise. Why would he live in tents? Author of Hebrews says in verse 10, for he was looking forward beyond the first level land to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Isn't that great? In other words, saints, by faith, Abraham was looking forward to the second level land of promise, the new heavens and the new earth, and its capital city, the New Jerusalem. God gave him, by faith, a glimpse of this hope that we all, that all of God's people have. Now, saints, before you leave the book of Hebrews, our last pillar text for this study is here in Hebrews, if you're turned there. It's in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. If you'll turn there with me at this time, if you have a Bible in front of you. Hebrews 4, verse 8. Let me first say a word about this chapter, chapter 4 of Hebrews. Saints, the reason why this is such a difficult chapter for so many believers to understand is because many readers don't realize that the author of Hebrews is using the word rest. That's the main word he uses in this chapter, rest. The author of Hebrews is using the word rest in this chapter in three different ways. In three different ways. And this actually corresponds to this study. That's why I've brought you here. Let me share with you the three ways that the author of Hebrews is using the word rest. First, he uses the term rest to refer to God's first level people receiving their first level land of promise by taking possession of the land of Canaan. The author of Hebrews quotes a portion of Psalm 95 in this chapter. And that psalm, Psalm 95, refers to the first generation of Israelites who didn't get into the first level land of promise because they lacked faith. So they didn't enter into their rest, the first level rest, we could call it. So that's the first way the author of Hebrews uses the term rest. Second level of the second generation of Israelites did get into Canaan, so they experienced that first level rest. But saints, the author of Hebrews also uses the term rest in this chapter in a second way. He uses it to refer to the final and perfect eschatological rest that all of God's elect will enjoy when we take possession of the final eternal land of promise, the new heavens and the new earth. In fact, this is the rest the author of Hebrews is referring to here in our verse. So look at our verse here. Here in Hebrews 4, verse 8. He says, "For if Joshua had given them rest," he means now eschatological rest, because Joshua did give the first level people the first level rest, didn't he? He took possession of Canaan for them. And that's the first way that the author of Hebrews uses the term rest here in this chapter. But here in this verse, in Hebrews 4, verse 8, he says, "For if Joshua had given them rest," meaning eschatological rest, final rest, eternal rest, "God would not have spoken of another day later on." Okay, God wouldn't be promising another rest, in other words. Now see, those first two uses of rest here in this chapter correspond to the double fulfillment of God's kingdom promise. Do you see that, saints? Joshua gave God's first level people first level rest in God's first level land. But Joshua couldn't give the first level people, or anyone else for that matter, eschatological rest, the full and final eternal rest in the new heavens, new earth. Only the one Joshua pictures and points to can give us this perfect rest. Follow that, saints? See how these things tie together? Now, if we didn't understand this double fulfillment of God's kingdom promise, we couldn't understand properly Hebrews chapter 4. See how important this is? But saints, like I said, the author of Hebrews uses the term rest in three ways here in the chapter. He also uses the term rest in this chapter to refer to what occurred, to refer to what occurred when we entered into the kingdom of God the moment we were saved. Okay? If you're there in Hebrews 4, look at verse 3. Just the first phrase of verse 3. The author of Hebrews says, "For we who have believed enter that rest." The moment we believe and trust in Christ. This is a third use of the word rest. It corresponds to what Jesus says there in Matthew 11. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm lowly and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's rest that we enter into the moment we're saved. We haven't received the final rest yet, the eschatological rest, because we're not in the new heavens and new earth yet. But we've received what? We've received a foreinkling of that rest. We've received the anticipatory rest, saints, maybe we could say, that Jesus promises to all who come to him. And we also have the certainty, the absolute certainty from God's promises that we will enter into that final eternal land of promise and enjoy that final perfect rest. And saints, what a glorious, glorious day that will be. Okay. The title of this message was "The Double Fulfillment of God's Kingdom Promise." And this is a crucial truth to understand in order to interpret not just the Old Testament, but as I tried to show you in some of these last examples, also the New Testament properly. Okay, saints? Now, I look down at my timepiece, and I am just about out of time for this study. So, will you join me in prayer? I'll dismiss us with prayer. Father, like I prayed a moment ago at the beginning of this study, I was tremendously blessed by studying this passage in Genesis 12 and seeing the connections that it has throughout the Bible. And we're just skimming the surface, Father God, but we're so grateful for what you've shown us and especially how you're connecting some of the truths for us in the Bible that we didn't see. We didn't see their connections before. And it really is exciting. Thank you for it, Father God. We ask again at the end of this study for more of your light, for more of your understanding. As we understand your scripture a little bit better each time, we're transformed a little bit more in the process. And so we're asking not just for more intellectual knowledge, we're asking, when we ask for your light, for more of your life as well. More sanctification, as we talked about in the midweek study. Thank you again for these dear saints. Whatever day they're listening to this, may it be a great day in the Lord. We praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.